Father, we just thank you for our study in Acts. And Lord, as we come upon this great event today where Saul has this Damascus Road experience, Lord, we've all studied this, we've looked at this, and what a dramatic event it is. But Lord, I would like you to teach us by your word and by your spirit today that the thing that took place in Saul's life is the same thing that takes place in all of our lives, where we've come to the light of Jesus Christ. Lord, and show us through this text today that that light is there for everyone to see every day, that it's not just on the Damascus Road, Lord, that your glory is shining brightly in this world, even as we speak. We might not see it with our physical eyes, Lord, but your word is being spoken, and your light is shining throughout this earth. So we ask that you open the eyes of people today to see that glory, Lord. We ask that you open their ears so that they can hear your word, and like Saul, they can turn to you and be used by you in such a powerful way. We just ask you to teach us all of these great lessons that are in this text. We ask you to do it by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. Now, everybody who has at least an elementary education, how many of y'all, all of you got at least an elementary education here today? You know that without a doubt that the sun never stops shining, does it? Everybody agree with that? Now, we might have some backward people here that might not agree with that, but the sun never stops shining. Well, if it never stops shining, then why does it get dark? Well, if you've got an elementary education, then school education, then you know that the reason it gets dark is not because the sun stops shining, but because the earth rotates on its axis away from the sun, and that's why the earth, part of the earth, is in darkness. All right, real simple stuff, right? All right, let me take that and apply that spiritually. The sun, S-O-N, never stops shining. You believe that? That's true. His light and his glory are present even in this world today, as dark as it is. Well, if his presence is here and his light is shining, then why do things seem so dark? You know why they seem so dark? Because we've turned our back away from the Lord. And all we have to do if we want to see the light is turn back towards the light. Now, in today's text, we're going to see the S-O-N, the sun, shining on a group of men. There's going to be several men there. We don't know exactly how many, but Saul was on the road to Damascus to do his terrible deeds, and he had a group of men with him to help him with that project. And so there's this group of men, and we're going to see the glory of the S-O-N shining on them. But you know what's going to happen? Most of them, and I would say that because of the absence of anything different in the text, most of them are going to turn their back on that light and head right back into the darkness. But there's going to be one guy there, isn't there? And what's his name? His name is Saul. Who's going to become who? Saul of Tarsus, who's going to become the great apostle Paul. And you know what? He's going to embrace that light. And he's going to spend the rest of his life telling everyone he sees, I saw the light. Now, the last time we saw Saul of Tarsus, he was still living in darkness, wasn't he? Do you remember what was happening the last time? Go back to chapter 8. It says in chapter 8, verse 1, now Saul was consenting to his death, the death of Stephen. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And then jump to verse 3, and Saul, he made havoc. Remember I told you that word made havoc is like a beast grabbing its prey, mauling its prey? He was mauling the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. All right, now, so Paul, as we come to chapter 9, he's consenting to the death of Stephen. That word consenting, when we looked at that, it said he was joined together in pleasure. In other words, he enjoyed the stoning of Stephen. All the Jews enjoyed the stoning of Stephen, and Paul was consenting to his stoning. Now, why was he having joy over the fact that Stephen was being stoned? Well, what had Stephen done? Stephen had come along and preached Jesus Christ, and he had pretty much turned Paul's world upside down. And I mean, he had shaken his world because Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And along comes Stephen and he's saying that Jesus is the only way to heaven. He's the Christ. And you can only get to heaven through him, not through the law. And so his world was shaken. And he saw something in Stephen that was real and it bothered him. And when the truth, remember when we looked at this passage, what did we say? The truth hurts, doesn't it? And so the truth hurts. And so Paul's reaction to the truth was to become furious. And so when he became furious, then he wanted revenge on this church. And whenever we're furious, revenge is kind of sweet to us, isn't it? It's a shame, but that's the way it is. So when we come to chapter 9, Saul is still breathing threats and murder as we look at, let's go to chapter 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing like a wild animal, that's the word there. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So Paul's still wanting to destroy the church. And he's not just satisfied with destroying the church in Jerusalem. He wants to go out into Judea and all the way 100 miles north to Damascus. Now, more than likely, when he started persecuting the church in Jerusalem, several of them fled to Damascus, and they thought they would be safe there. But Paul goes to the high priest, and apparently he was a pretty important person because he knew the high priest, and he got these letters from the high priest, which gave him authority to go and persecute the church. Now look what he calls the church. It's interesting here, Luke writing here. He says, those who were of the way. He doesn't call them Christian, does he? He calls them of the way. You know what? You look for that term Christian. Go through a concordance and look for the word Christian. You won't see it many times in the Bible. It only appears a couple of times in the Bible. What are Christians called most often? What are they called most often? Believers? Saints? Most often, disciples. Christians are disciples. And here Luke calls them of the way. And several times in Acts, we'll see that term of the way. Why doesn't he call them Christians? I mean, why not Christians? I mean, in verse 2, he calls them of the way. Look down in verse 13, he calls them saints. Jump into verse number 19, and he calls them disciples. But he doesn't call them Christians. I wonder why. I wonder why that term didn't take on back then. You know, I think maybe the same reason I'm not overly fond of that term now. Because a lot of people associate themselves with Christ and call themselves Christians when they really never have seen the light. They really never have turned to the light. So to me, the word the way is, or the term the way is much more descriptive. 80% of Americans call themselves Christians. Now, I kind of doubt that 80% of Americans are truly born again. I really doubt that. I mean, that's a shame. I would love to say that that was true, that we could say that 80% of the Americans, people in this country, were truly born again. They've truly seen the light. They've truly been filled with the Holy Spirit. But you can't look at what's going on in our country and believe that 80% of the people in this country are truly Christians. So maybe these terms are more descriptive. Wonder where you got the term the way. You know where that came from, right? Remember what Jesus said in John 14:16? He said, I am the way, or 14:6, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way is what? He's the only way unto God. There's no other name under heaven whereby man can be saved. And so if you're going to be a Christian, you can't buy into Muhammad and you can't buy into Buddha. There is only one way into heaven to someone who's truly born again, and that is through none other than Jesus Christ. Well, also he calls them saints. What's it mean to be a saint? What's it mean? What's that word saint mean? It means to be separated from the world unto God. And so you're separated unto something. So if you're a saint, you've been made holy. How have we been made holy? By our good works? How have we been made holy? We've been made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so it's his blood that makes us holy. Our works don't make us holy. And if you're truly born again, if you've truly seen the light, then you understand that. You can call yourself a Christian, but if you don't understand that you have to be made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ in order to have a relationship with God, then you're not truly born again. And then the other one is obvious. He uses the term in verse 19, disciples. Friends, let me tell you this very clearly. If you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ, you can call yourself a Christian, but you're not born again. Because if you're born again, God places a hunger for His Word, for Jesus Christ, in your heart. And if you don't have that hunger, if you're here today and I'm not picking on you, and you don't have that hunger for the Word, then you're probably not truly born again. Because it's our food, isn't it? And we're not going to starve ourselves. All of us like to eat, don't we? And so as Christians, what do we eat? We feed on the Word of God. So if there's no desire for the Word of God, then we can call ourselves Christian and not truly be born again. So anyway, he says, Paul comes to Damascus or gets letters to go to Damascus and persecute the way. And then now here we get this great conversion experience. Verse number 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone all around him from heaven. Now here's Paul, he's walking down the Damascus road with this great party of people, and all of a sudden, this light, this glory, this light of glory, the glory of Jesus Christ shines all around him. Now, let me ask you a question. Did Jesus get on a spaceship or some kind of thing and come down from heaven and land there next to Paul and shine his glory out? Listen very carefully. I've made this point several times in Acts. That glory, the glory of heaven, friends, heaven is not near as far away as some of us think it is. Heaven is right in our very midst. I believe I've said before in another dimension, a dimension that you can't see unless your eyes are open. But Jesus doesn't have to travel long distances past the universe in order to get here to where we can see His glory. His glory is ever present. The light of the S-O-N, the sun, is always shining. Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 says, he said, when on the year Uzziah died, I saw the Lord lifted high and up and lifted high and His whole throne, His robe filled the whole throne room, the whole temple. And then he goes on and he says, the seraphims cried out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. His glory fills the whole earth. Friends, the glory of God fills the entire earth. And so that glory's always there. That glory's right here, right now. If God would open up your eyes where you could see, that glory of Jesus Christ is in this very room at this very moment. All right, now, he goes on in verse number 4. And so here comes that we see Paul on the Damascus road. Suddenly this great light shines all around him. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, you jerk, why are you persecuting me? Is that, you think that's the way Jesus spoke that? Not at all. Softly and tenderly, Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Like he said, Martha, Martha, Simon, Simon, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I mean, what are you doing, Saul? I mean, all of a sudden, this light shines all around Paul and Saul at this point, and he hears this voice, and he knows it's Lord, and he hears the Lord, and you know, he's got to be thinking, man, what is going on here? And he's thinking, you know, I've been going after the church, and now the Lord is speaking to me. In other words, Paul, Saul, Saul, Jesus says to him, you think you're serving God, but you're persecuting me. You think you're serving God when you're attacking the church, but you're persecuting me. You know, it's a good thing for Saul, I'm not God, because Saul never would have made it this far. Saul, when Saul was there with Stephen and was having Stephen stoned, I would have zapped him and he would have been toast right then and there. I mean, when he went after the church in Jerusalem, I would have zapped him and he would have been toast right then and there. Isn't it neat that God knows a lot better than we do, that He's a much better God than we are? Because if I'd been God, then we wouldn't have 1 Corinthians, Romans, and 2 Corinthians, and Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians, Colossians, and so on down the line. God knows what He's doing. God knows that what He can do with a person, if He sees it in the future, what He can do with you if you just can turn to Him. And He saw this zeal that Paul had for God, but it was a misplaced zeal. He was bullheaded. I mean, he was a zealot for God, but it was misplaced. And so God sees what he can do with him. And so he calls out, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And then he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Now notice he calls him Lord. And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." He says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And it is hard for you to kick against the goads." Now, let's give Saul credit here. He recognizes at this point that he's in the presence of deity. He sees this glory all around him. He sees this Shekinah glory all around him. And he says, "Lord." He says, "Who are you, Lord? I know that you're God. Who are you?" And Jesus tells him, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Uh-oh. If I'm Saul, I'm saying, "Uh-oh, I've been out killing his people. I mean, Stephen, I saw Stephen being stoned. I consented to him being stoned. I took great pleasure in him being stoned. I was furious at Stephen because of what he said." But Stephen was right. When Stephen looked into the heavens and he saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of glory, that Jesus is none other than God, he was absolutely right. And guess what? I'm wrong. And now here I am in the very presence of this God, and his name is Jesus Christ. "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And he says, and Jesus says something interesting. He says, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads." You know what a goad is? Some people interpret that to be a cactus, but more than likely it's like a cattle prod. You ever seen a cattle prod? Any of you farmers or non-farmers? It was a cattle prod. In those days, they didn't have electricity, and the way they made their cattle prods with a board, and they put nails coming out the end of it. And so to move the animal, you would just kind of touch him with the nails. Now, it'd be really stupid for that ox to kick on those nails, because what's going to happen? Those nails are going to pierce his flesh. And so it was really stupid for Paul to kick against God, because he was destroying himself by kicking against God. He wasn't hurting Jesus Christ. He wasn't going to stop the church from moving forward. All he was doing was hurting himself. That's what Jesus is saying to him. "Hey, Paul, Saul, it's pretty hard for you to kick against the goads. It's pretty stupid for you to kick against the goads." So Paul, trembling and astonished, said — now I'd be trembling too, wouldn't you? If I'd been killing Christians, putting Christians in jail, and now the one who is over all of those Christians, who's inside all of those Christians, who's saying, when you're persecuting them, you're persecuting me, and now I'm face to face with him, and he is God, I'd be trembling too. And so he says, "So trembling and astonished, he said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?'" I like that. He did the right thing, didn't he? He immediately calls him Lord, and if he's Lord, then what are we going to ask the Lord? "What would you have me to do?" He says, Lord, what would you have me to do? And the Lord said to him, real simple instructions, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told then what you must do." That's the way the Lord gives out instructions. He doesn't tell you every detail of how he's going to work out his plan for you in your life. He doesn't give you every detail. He gives you an instruction. And unless you follow that instruction, you're not going to get any further. So when he gives you the first instruction, go where he says and then wait on the next instruction. That's the way God works. And so he says, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Now I said, Paul does the right thing here, or Saul does the right thing. He says, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" You know what he's saying when he's saying that? He's saying, "I recognize that I've been wrong in what I've been doing. And I recognize that, hey, the one who I've been persecuting is none other than God Almighty. And I don't want to persecute God Almighty anymore. I want to serve God Almighty." Now I believe at this point there's no doubt that Saul was born again. And I believe that for a couple of reasons. I mean, he saw the glory of God, and he was washed in that glory. What was that glory? The glory was the Spirit of God coming forth from Jesus Christ. So he's washed in that glory. That means he's washed in the blood. And here's the kicker. He recognizes that Jesus is Lord. Remember, we've looked at this passage several times, but turn over with me just a few books over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe it's in. And look at verse number 3. Chapter 12, verse 3. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. Now, Paul didn't have the Spirit of God, and he was cursing Jesus everywhere he went, didn't he? He was trying to destroy the work of Jesus. No, there wasn't anybody cursing him any more than Saul of Tarsus. But now, this is Saul writing as Paul. He says, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord. And that means from your heart, that you know that Jesus Christ is Lord Almighty. If you know that, you only know that by the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, when that is in your heart, when you know that Jesus is God and that he is your God, that can only come by being born again, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we know at this point that Paul's saved, but let's look at what happens next. It says, and then the man, like I told you, there's a large party there with Paul, no doubt. The man who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. So they heard a voice, but they saw no one. You got that? They heard a voice, but they saw no one. Now, that's interesting to me because Paul shares his testimony several times. And one of the times when he shares it is over in Acts chapter 22. And turn with me there. He's before the Jerusalem mob, and he's defending himself, and he's sharing his testimony. And go over to chapter 22, hold your place there in chapter 9 so you can make comparisons of these two verses. Chapter 9, what verse are we in? Verse number 7. So compare 7 to verse 9 of 22. Listen to what he says in verse 9 of 22. He says, and those who were with me indeed saw the light. Now wait a minute. Back in verse 7 it says they saw no one. But they heard a voice. But then listen what he says in verse 9 of 22. And they were afraid, and they did not hear the voice of him who spoke. So in verse 9 of verse 7, it says they heard, but they didn't see. In verse 9 here of 22:9, it says they saw, but they didn't hear. Was Paul just confused about his testimony? No, what did they not see? The key's in that pronoun him. Friends, they saw the light, but they didn't see him. They heard the voice, but they didn't hear him. Now, why did Paul hear Jesus and they didn't hear Jesus? Why is that? I mean, you got to ask that question. Was Paul more privileged? I mean, Paul at that time to me was the most, maybe the, as far as a Christian was concerned, the most terrible man on earth. You would think maybe God would have chosen some of those men that were with him that maybe weren't so terrible. Why did he choose Saul to save and not the rest of these men? I have no doubt the rest of these men walked right back in the darkness because Luke would have told us if they'd gotten saved. He's very detailed in the salvation experiences that take place, and he wouldn't have left that out. He says clear, he says, you know, they saw the light, but they didn't hear the voice. They heard a voice, but they didn't see him in the light. Why? Well, you know, the key is, remember back when we were in John chapter 2, you remember when Jesus was doing his miracles and many believed? And then there's this little footnote that John makes. Remember what he said? He said, many believed, and yet Jesus would not give himself to them because he knew men's hearts. Friend, he knew the hearts of these men on the Damascus Road. He knew their hearts. And he knew that if they had heard his voice and they had seen him in that light, they just still would have turned their back and turned right back to darkness. Friends, listen very carefully. Here's a scary thing. But God will not reveal himself to anybody who will not turn from their darkness and turn to him. Somebody was talking this morning about people that are living in darkness. Friends, you will live in darkness as long as you want to live in darkness. And remember what else Jesus said in John? In John chapter 3, verse 19, he says, men love darkness because their deeds are evil. They want to live in darkness. It's not that God wants them to live in darkness, but he gives us a choice. And most of mankind chooses to live in darkness, and so they never see Jesus. Friends, let me tell you something real clearly. Jesus is here to be seen today. He's here to be heard today. You can hear him in his word if you will listen. If you choose to turn from your darkness and turn to the light, you will hear him clearly in his word today. You will see him in his word today. You will look at this text and the text will come alive. You will see him in other believers. You will see him in creation. You will see him in all of those things. But if you choose darkness, he'll let you just walk right on through darkness all the way to hell. Is that his fault? No, that's not his fault. It's the fault of those who choose darkness rather than light, because men love darkness because their deeds are evil. All right, now back to verses 8 and 9. Now, it's really cool because Saul didn't choose darkness. And look at verses 8 and 9. It says, "And then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank." Hey, do y'all see the play on words right there? You see the play on words in verse number 8? When his eyes were opened, he saw no one. In other words, his eyes were open to what? To spiritual things. His eyes were open to the glory of the Lord, and his eyes were closed to everything around him. Why is that? Why when God shows us his glory, are we blinded by the world and we don't see his glory because we are seeing the world? We're blinded to him because we're seeing the world. See, it's all about focus. You know, when I go to pray, you know what I like to do? I like to find the darkest room in the house. That's my office usually. But if it's not, there's sun coming through there. I don't like that, so I'll grab my baseball cap and stick it on my face and get as dark as I possibly can. Is that because I love darkness? No, it's because I love the glory of the Lord. I want to get as much of the world out of my sight and out of my ears so I can hear and I can see the Lord. I want to be focused on him. And then look at what it says here. What did Saul do? "And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drink." He goes on this 3-day fast because he has this manifestation of God. Now let me ask you this. Did he go on this 3-day fast so he could see God? He went on the 3-day fast because he was seeing God. Friends, the best fast that we go on aren't fast to get God to do something. They're fast because God has done something. Friends, when you see the glory of God, let me tell you, the last thing you're concerned about is food and drink. You want to see the Lord. You want to feast on the Lord, not food and drink. Then verse number 10, he says, "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias." Now we've seen Ananias before, hadn't we? I thought he got killed. One of those crispy critters. He got zapped from heaven. Ananias and his wife Sapphira, they're gone. Hey, this is a different Ananias from the one in chapter 5 of Acts. Good thing. You know what the name Ananias means? It's a Greek transliteration of the Hebrew "given from God." Now, I didn't tell you that back in chapter 5 because that really wasn't very appropriate, was it? Given from God. I mean, that Ananias was, you know, kind of a seedy character. But now we get this Ananias who's given from God. A gift from God to who? He's going to be a gift from God to Saul. Now, it's interesting to me, he's going to send Ananias over there to help Saul and to help Saul to see and get Saul baptized in the Spirit and baptized in water. My question is, why didn't Jesus just take care of all that while he had him on the Damascus road? And let me tell you why, because he gives us that great privilege, friend. He gives us the great privilege of not only bringing others to Christ, but baptizing others, telling others about the filling of the Holy Spirit. That privilege has been given to us. And it's, in this case, it's been given to Ananias. Now, is Ananias, is he a deacon? I don't see anywhere he's a deacon. I think if he was a deacon, Luke would have told us. Is he an apostle? No, he's not an apostle. Who is Ananias? He's a disciple, a certain disciple. Probably, you know, pretty much a nobody living in Damascus, just, and not in God's eyes, he wasn't a nobody. But to everybody else, he was just a nobody. And living in Damascus, serving the Lord in Damascus. And he has this vision. Now, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. To him, the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, oh, he does just like Paul. Paul, what do you want me to do? Saul says, what do you want me to do on the Damascus road? What does Ananias say? He says, here I am, Lord. Friends, whenever you hear from the Lord, that should be your response. Here I am, Lord. That's what Paul said. He says, Lord, what would you have me to do? Ananias says, here I am, Lord. And remember Samuel in the book of Samuel? Here I am, Lord. Your servant hears your voice. And so we see this again with Ananias. That should be our response whenever we hear from the Lord. And then in verses 11 through 14, it says, so the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight. That's interesting. And when I was studying for this, that street called Straight is still in Damascus. It's considered the oldest street in the world, in the oldest city in the world, in Damascus itself. So Luke's right on with his details. He says, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for the one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias. That's you, Ananias. Coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias said, Lord. Now, I like this. Lord. Now, what did he say in verse 10? Lord, here I am. Lord, send me. Now he says, Lord, but Lord. I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Yeah, Lord, here I am. But Lord, I need to change your mind about this one. Let me show you a better way. There's got to be a better way than this. I mean, you understand, this Saul is one bad dude. And he's got papers backing him up from the high priest. Lord, you know what he's going to do if I go to him? He's going to arrest me and put me in jail. Or he's going to have me killed. Now, Lord, I can serve you a lot better if I'm not in jail. I can serve you a lot better if I'm not dead. So, Lord, I don't think you really want to do this. Isn't it funny how we like to negotiate with the Lord? We call him Lord, but we like to negotiate with the Lord. I mean, Lord, here I am. Send me, Lord. I mean, I'll go to the Africa and be a great missionary. I'll go be side by side with Billy Graham at his crusade. And the Lord says, no, I want you to go work in the nursery. Lord, I'm not called to work in the nursery. Those babies poop in those diapers and you have to clean them up. Lord, I'm not called to that ministry. Friends, we love to negotiate with the Lord to try to talk him out of what he calls us to do. And I'm not saying you're called to work in the nursery. I think some of you are that aren't. But when he tells us to do something, if we call him Lord, our response when he asks us to do something is to go, is to do what he says. Now, Ananias is going to do it. And look at what the Lord says to him in verses 15 and 16. He says, but the Lord said to him, there's that one of those good buts there, but the Lord said to him, Ananias, I don't care what you're thinking. Go. And they just do it. Trust me to protect you. Go. For he's not going to kill you. He is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him. Now, that would have been great if he had left it off there. But look at verse 16. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So he says, Ananias, Saul's been changed, and I've got great plans for him. And he's going to bear my name, first of all, to the Gentiles. Didn't Paul do that? Saul became Paul? He did that, didn't he? I mean, in Romans 11:3, he says, I am the apostle to the Gentiles. He considered that his main calling. In Galatians 2:8, he says, Peter was given an apostleship to the circumcision, the Jews, while I work with the Gentiles. But friends, he also was called to the children of Israel. As we follow Saul, he becomes Paul through the book of Acts. Where does he always go first when he comes into a city? He goes to the synagogue and he tries to tell the Jews about Jesus. Hey, they toss him out, they stone him, they do all sorts of things to him, but he never lost his heart for the Jews. You go over and read Romans chapter 8, 9, and 10 and listen to his heart for the Jews. Listen to his heart pleading or bleeding for his fellow men, for his fellow countrymen, and how he longed to see them saved. And he would have done anything. He would have given up his own soul, he said, if I could have saved my nation. He wanted, and he knew that he had been on the other side of that fence, that he had persecuted the church. And he realized what a great turnaround it had been when he had gone from darkness into light, and he wanted the Jews to see that light. But they refused to see that light. And then he also, Ananias is told by the Lord that he's going to bear his name to kings. Now, man, I can see I'm sitting in Saul's shoes, and Ananias comes in. He says, I got a prophecy from the Lord. You're going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. You're going to go to bear my name to the Jews. And guess what? You're going to preach to kings. Whoa, man, that's pretty cool, isn't it? But verse 16 says, for I must show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul did preach to kings, didn't he? He preached to kings. Where was he when he preached to kings? He was in chains. When he preached to Nero, tradition says that he preached to Nero, preached the gospel to him shortly before he was beheaded, before he lost his head. So yeah, he got the opportunity to preach to kings, but to Felix and to Festus and to Herod and to Nero, but it was under dire, very serious circumstances. Friends, there's a lesson for us there. God gives us a calling in life. If you're a born-again believer, one of the things you should have is a calling on your life. God gives you a mission for your life. But let me tell you this, it's not going to be all glory. It's not going to be a cakewalk. I mean, if he was speaking of you, he would say, for I will show him how many, or her, how many things he or she must suffer for my name's sake. Being a Christian and fulfilling your calling is not going to be easy. It's very, very difficult. It can mean you could lose your life. But you know what? I bet you if you interviewed the Apostle Paul at the end of his life and asked him, was it worth it? He would have said, very much so. Very much so. I fought. Ran the race, I fought the good fight. It was a good fight. God blessed me through the process. Yeah, I lost my head in the process, but I'm in glory now. Was it worth it? Yeah, it was worth it. Man, we're sitting here reading about the Apostle Saul. We're going to read his epistles. We're going to study his epistles as we go back through the New Testament again. I mean, look at all he did, but through his suffering. If God's going to use you, friends, there's going to be some suffering in your path. You can count on it. If you want to run from suffering, you're going to run into the darkness. And you're still going to suffer, but you're going to suffer for the kingdom of hell instead of the kingdom of heaven. Because life has its tribulations. All right, now, in verses 17 and 18, and Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul. Why does he call him Brother Saul? Because he's a fellow brother in Christ. Saul knows from what he's learned from Jesus Christ that, I mean, Ananias knows from what he's learned from Jesus Christ that Saul has been born again, that he's saved. And so he says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus Christ, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and he was baptized. So Saul at this point, when Ananias comes to him, no doubt, I believe, is born again. But he's got a great mission that he's about to go on. We'll see him in the next section of this chapter, preaching Christ already. He needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He needs a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so he sends Ananias to Saul to lay hands on him so that he receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, then the scales fell off and he received his sight. No longer is he seeing the glory of God. He probably wishes he was still seeing the glory of God. But now he sees the world. He sees the world again. He sees those around him again. And then it says, after he had received his sight, he arose and he was baptized. And that's no doubt referring to water baptism. All right, now, and then the last verse we're going to look at today, verse number 19. So when he had received food, now the fast is over, he's out of the glorious presence of God, he's back in the world, back in a dark world, but now full of light. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. And then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. How would you like to have been some of those disciples at Damascus? Looking at what God had done with this man. I would have said, man, how do you like that? The one who was persecuting the church, the one who was making havoc of the church, is now part of the church. They didn't know what the great things that Saul was going to do when he became Paul, but they knew that a great transformation had taken place and that Paul had seen the light and that he no longer was walking in darkness. You know, I can't help but come to this passage, and I know I've bored you to death with it, but share with you my testimony. I mean, I was at least as bad as Saul. I wasn't persecuting the church, but I was doing things that he probably never thought about doing before I got saved. And I've shared with you before, I was traveling on the road from Texas El Paso to Albuquerque, New Mexico, right along a highway called 666. It's not called that anymore because some strange things happened there. Now, I didn't report what happened to me, but apparently some other people had some strange things happen along that highway, so they changed the name because they said it was unlucky or something, lots of wrecks or something. But I went through a little town called Truth or Consequences. And the Lord said, I didn't believe that name was, I mean, what a stupid name for a town named after a game show, but God had that plan for me to see. And the Lord said, George, here's your chance. Your last chance to hear the truth or face the consequences. And I could just hear that almost audibly in my soul. And I began to drive and I said, okay, Lord, what's the truth? Well, I'd been around light all my life. I mean, my parents were born again believers. My parents took me to church every time the doors were open. But I didn't see and I didn't hear because I loved darkness. But when the darkness had all of its repercussions on my life, and I was sick up to here of darkness, I was ready to receive the Lord. And I'm driving, and I said, Lord, just show me what I need to do. And I started seeing telephone poles in the form of crosses. And it's like the audible voice said, there's your answer right there. Turn to the cross. Turn to the cross. I said, all right, Lord, I'll give you my life if you show me you truly exist. He said, that's easy. Pull the car over. I pulled the car over. I walked out in the desert. The heavens didn't open up, but the glory of God shone all around me. I could see it with my physical eyes. I could feel it permeate my soul. And I knew something grand had happened in my life. You know, I know there's skeptics when they hear testimonies. There were skeptics when they heard Paul's testimony. I mean, I told a lady about my testimony one time, a Catholic lady. I was trying to witness to her and bring her to the Lord, and I told her about my case. She said, oh, yeah, I had something like that happen too. I was at a shopping center. I saw Mary glowing in the shopping center window. I mean, in the shop window. I said, well, you know, that's not really what happened to me. And there's all sorts of people that'll tell you about, some miracle they had where they saw some glowing light. People who were on near-death experiences. There have been books written about that where they've had near-death experiences and they've seen this glowing light. And they said it was Buddha bringing them into heaven, or it was Muhammad bringing them to heaven. They were told always lead to heaven. Friends, that was not Jesus Christ. Paul put it like this, he says, and no wonder he says it. He said, for Satan himself, Paul who saw this great light, he said, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So, I give you my testimony today. Paul gives you his testimony today. And how do I know that my testimony is real? I mean, how do I know that what I saw was Jesus Christ? Friends, because it changed my life. No longer did I love darkness, but I loved the light of God. Hey, I walked away from that experience calling Jesus Lord. I never understood that He was Lord, that He was God. But when I saw His glory, I knew He was God. I mean, I walked away from that knowing He is the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Friend, He was the Logos, and the Logos is in this book right here. This is His Word. This is how we hear Him, through His Word. And I knew that. And I had this great hunger for His Word. And, hey, man, you talk about somebody, I didn't persecute Christians like Saul persecuted Christians. But I laughed at Christians. I mocked Christians. I used Christians. I thought they were weak, wimps. Little did I know. Friends, when I became born again, I all of a sudden loved Christians. I loved and still love my true brothers and sisters in Christ. Friends, all of us that are close, we know that it's God that makes us close. It's by His Spirit that we're made close. And I know that He's the way, the truth, the life, and nobody comes to the Father except by Him. I want to be His disciple forever, and I've been made holy by His blood. You can call me Christian, but you can call me His disciple. You can call me a saint, and you can say I'm part of the way. I ain't like that better. Now, there might be somebody out there that's thinking, man, I wish I had a testimony like that. No, you really don't. You know, Paul was bullheaded and stupid. And it took that to get him straightened out. I was bullheaded. I'm not adding the last part, man. Come on. That preaches, doesn't it? And stupid. And it took that to change my life. All of you who have born again, do you realize it? You have exactly the same testimony. Do you know that? Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2. Those who have walked in the land of darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the shadow of death, on them a great light has shined. Friends, if you're born again, that's what's happened to you. A great light has shined in your soul. And no longer are you walking in darkness. No longer are you loving the darkness. You now love light. You know that Jesus is the Lord. You know that He's the Logos. You know that this is His Word, that this is the Word of God. You no longer persecute Christians, but you see Christians as part of your family. See, that all of those things happen to you when you're born again. You know that He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by Him. You know that you're a saint made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you are His disciple. If you've seen the light, then all those things have happened to you. You weren't bullheaded, so you didn't have to see it with your physical eyes, maybe. We're all pretty bullheaded. But you saw it. You saw it in your soul. If you haven't seen it in your soul and you still love darkness, friends, all you have to do is agree that you've had enough with the darkness and say, Lord, show me the way. And He will show you the way. He will show you His light. I promise you He will show you His light. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we praise You and thank You for the glorious light of Jesus Christ. The light that shines through His Word as He speaks through His Word. We pray for anyone here who's walking in darkness today, Lord, that You show them the light of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, that their heart is opened and that they turn from the darkness and begin to walk in the light of God. Lord, we thank You for our Savior. We thank You that we've seen the light and now there's no more darkness for us, Lord. It only gets brighter and brighter as we head toward everlasting glory in Jesus Christ. It's in His precious name that I pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand and they're going to close us in that song we sang earlier.
filled with sin, I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy. Sound on the eternal shore. I joined with the angels, heaven on high, singing praise the Lord, for He is alive. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrows in sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw
God bless you.